Why don't you pull out your Bibles, and you can go ahead and turn or tap to the book of Romans. We're going to be in chapter 12 here in just a little while, but we have been in a series of messages called Everyday Disciple, and we have been working our way through some of the attributes. What is it like to be a Jesus follower, disciple of Jesus? We've been talking about how the term Christian is a perfect term to describe people who follow Jesus, but we've been using different terminology because Jesus comes and he calls those first people to follow him, to come and become his disciple and to follow him. And that's what they did. They just were following after Jesus, just seeing what he did, hearing what he had to say, following after him, and that relationship that he formed with those early followers was a discipleship relationship between a disciple and a rabbi, a mentor teacher. And as they were following him, he was instructing them. He was teaching them the scriptures, showing them the Father, telling them who he was. And he was healing people and loving people and reaching out, influencing people. And so the disciples were following him to learn, not just information, but to learn how to be like Jesus. And so that's what a genuine Christian is a disciple. Christians aren't just people who get together on Sunday. We're people who follow Jesus every day. And so every day, discipleship has been working our, we've been working our way through some of these things that a genuine Christian or a disciple or a Jesus follower is going to have in increasing measures in their life. And so today we've come to the attribute of love, learning to love, learning to love God, love other people. And we're going to talk about that. And if you have ever been in one of our church bathrooms and bored, you have probably read what we call the Johnny Graham. And on the Johnny Graham has our vision statement, and it's this, that we are here to follow Jesus with sincere love in genuine community. And so that is our vision of who we are as a church. And that second clause, the backup verse, the inspiration verse for sincere love is Romans chapter 12, verse 9. And as I mentioned, if you've been bored in one of our bathrooms, you have read Romans chapter 12, verse 9. So we're going to read it again here in this context and think about and talk about this love that is presented here. So Romans 12, 9 says, let love be genuine. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Now, in this section of Romans, like starting here in 9, going to, I think, 21, the Apostle Paul just throws out all these one-liner instructions, quick exhortations, and here are three of them. And they are individually, they have information and importance individually, but they also kind of stack up in meaning. And so here are three of them. He says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. And when I read that the first clause, let love be genuine, I automatically think about a couple of other passages of Scripture. And maybe you do too. Anytime that love comes up in the Bible, I think of two important commandments that Jesus has given. In Matthew chapter 22, and you don't have to turn or tap, it's not going to be there, but I'll read it. And I imagine that it'll be familiar with most. He says, and this was Jesus, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So in any context about love, especially genuine love in the Scripture, that's the backdrop informing it, that we are to love God with all of ourselves, and that we are to love other people as ourselves. And so this let love be genuine has all of that backdrop in scriptural meaning. Who are we to direct our genuine love to? God the Father, with all of our being. And we are to love genuinely other people in our lives as we love ourselves. And then another passage of Scripture that almost always comes to mind when love comes up, that is in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You might know it as the love chapter. Back in February, I did a whole series on this with a sermon series called Love Defined, and we talked about what love is and what love isn't and what love does and what doesn't do. And if you would like any more information about that, you can go back to February on our podcast or YouTube or wherever else you can get that content. So let love be genuine has those two things together with it, that there is a biblical definition of what love is and what isn't, what it does and what it doesn't do. We covered that in February. And then this greater commandment, and the second is like it, that we love God and that we love others. Are you with me so far? But with these short, quippy, connected, but independent as well, instructions that Paul gives us here in Romans 12:9, something that jumps out to me is how interesting it is that these first three are put together. This is Paul making an interesting sandwich together. He comes with us and he says, let love be genuine. And then the third is hold fast to what is good. So he's talking about things that we can feel warm and fuzzy about, if you would. But sandwiched right in the middle is this instruction to abhor what is evil. And that there is a connection, there are associations between these things that Christians, that Jesus followers, need to love genuinely, but we're also to hate certain things, to hate evil things. Now, as we get into this, it just hit me. Like, Christians are to love. And sometimes that is misinterpreted or misapplied, that there aren't also equal and opposite reactions to things in the world. That as believers, there is evil in the world, and that if we're going to love genuinely, love God and love others, and by definition of love, apply those things, then there also needs to be a connection to a abhorrent, disdainful, vehement hatred of evil. And I find that a little disturbing. It creates a little bit of dissonance in my own heart. Because I would rather just focus on what I need to love, because that makes, I just like peace. I like love. I'd rather give you a hug. I would rather, you know, just be friends. But he says here, I need to have an opposite reaction to evil in this world, and that there is this disdain for evil. In Psalm 97, verse 10, he says, you who love the Lord hate evil. To abhor means to find repugnant, hate, loathe, dislike, have a horror of. And evil is morally objectionable behavior. So he says here, have this reaction to evil that is repulsed. Let me give you an illustration of what I think this is like. Do any of you, now this is not a moral illustration, so just know that. How many of you really do enjoy eating raw oysters? A couple of you. Okay, hey, all right, God bless you guys. My question is this. Who was the first person to open up that oyster and go, that looks delicious? I just find the whole idea repugnant. Can I at least cook it a little bit? You know, and so I just have this, I have an in inner hatred for the idea. But I want to tell you, I used to feel that way about all seafood. And I decided, no, Todd, Robert, adults eat seafood. You need to explore some seafood, find some things you like, and I decide, you know what? So I started eating fish, and I started eating salmon, and then I got past the texture of shrimp, and now I enjoy shrimp, and I started eating scallops, and every other one is full of sand, but that's okay. They really taste good, other than the grit in your teeth. And so I've been wearing down my objection to seafood. And we were on vacation at the beach, and I decided, you know, I'm thinking, you know, I'm just going to get the platter. That way I can try different things, and if anything's too gross, I can just move on to the next thing. So they had I got one mussel, which I started to chew and decided I'm going to have to swallow this whole thing in one shot. And the mussel, I was starting to warm up to the idea of eating raw oysters until I ate the cooked mussel. And I said, I'm back out. So what he is, and like I said, that's not a moral lesson. I don't have any connection other than the intensity of the reaction to evil that Paul is instructing us as loving, genuine Christians. The reaction that he's wanting us to have is one of horror. To look at evil and to recoil and to hate it, to not want to be near it or touch it, or because what happens is that the longer we're around evil, we become desensitized to it. We begin to tolerate it. We begin to normalize it. We begin to accept it. Then we begin to participate in it. And then we can even begin to promote it. And so there's this slide from I ain't touching no oyster to I might try that. And we have a TV show that we love to watch, and it's about food, and the guy loves eating raw oysters, and some of his show, he's recruiting people to eat raw oysters with him. I can't even imagine promoting that, but some people do. So when evil things start to look like plausible options, then we need to know that we've been duped and we're beginning to drift away from what genuine love is. So let's talk about this a little bit more. How do you abhor evil and cling to good? How do you abhor evil and cling to good? I'm going to give you two major points here, and these are just out of practical experience. The first is this, that we need to draw the lines of cause and effect. We need to make the connection. How many of you remember back to school, the two lists, and you had to draw the line from list to that and connect? These are the pairs and all of that. That's what I'm talking about. We need to draw the lines of cause and effect in people's lives, in our own lives. In John chapter 10, verse 10, this is what Jesus says. He says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and to destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So both Jesus and the thief, Satan, come to us and offer us a package. Both look promising, both look inviting, both. How many of you get a package? You're like, ooh, what is inside? We love the UPS man at our house. What did we order? Oh, it's Lauren's. Right? I want packages for me. So I can't wait to open them up, and then it's for someone else in the house. But both the thief and Christ come to us with a package. They come to us with an offering And they both want us to open the package with excitement and acceptance. But Jesus is the only one who delivers what he says he will deliver. The thief delivers only the opposite of what is promised. Both look promising until they're opened. Jesus says that the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And that's what, if we open Satan's package, that is what he is going to do to our lives. But Christ comes that we may have life abundantly. With Christ, we get many awesome things. We get his grace. We get his forgiveness. We get right standing with God. We have eternal life and abundant life that starts now and continues on through eternity. And we have with him no restriction. No restriction of the good things that he has to give us. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8, he says this. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Dig in, find out what's good. How's that for a sample platter? True, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, excellent, praiseworthy. Eat all you want. It's good for you. It satisfies the soul. Satan comes offering what appears to be good. And the result of his offering is loss and death and destruction. James chapter 1, verses 14 and 15, he says this. James tells us, he says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings death. That temptation that comes has a connection to our own desires. There are places in Scripture, especially in the New Testament, where there's lists of things. None of those lists throughout any of those sections contains a conclusive list of all the possible temptations in our lives. But one of the most concise ones is in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. And I'll read that to us today. But no, this is not everything that we need to be warned about or find ourselves feeling repugnant towards. But he says this. He says, for you do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of heaven? Do not be deceived. Remember, Satan is the liar. He says, don't be deceived. Neither, in verse 9, he's talking about all these different things of sexual immorality. He says, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. Verse 10, and then he shifts and he goes into another list. He says, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of heaven. How many of you have ever read that before? All right? How many of you realize that doesn't give me warm, fuzzy feelings? That creates dissonance in me as I read those and I think, you know, my Lord. Other passages and other sections of Scripture include other things of that are temptations for us. We can be tempted to be prideful and arrogant and boastful and rude and unforgiving and it's like our flesh just can create all kind of things in connection with temptation and the lie of Satan to bring destruction and death into our own lives. But Jesus comes that we may have life. And if we step back and we're honest about these lists and the first list of the good things, we can easily work our way through and say, what kind of life do I want to pursue? What kind of actions, beliefs, ideas, and that will bring blessing into my life, flourishing, wholeness, and health those things are going to be holy. Those things are going to be righteous. Those things are going to be attributes of who Jesus is. Versus the things in that I may pursue that would ultimately result in shame and destruction and death and sickness of the body and soul. So we need both of these very strong, intense reactions of genuinely loving God and loving people and hating and being repulsed by evil. In our own walk with Jesus, let's reread, applying it to our own selves, our own life. In Romans 12, 9, he says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 23 and 24, gives us some insight to this transition from going after my own flesh and being, and then the opposite direction is going after Christ and following after him. He says in 23, he says, to be renewed in the spirit of our minds and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is the essential part of the gospel that talks about us being born again. That before Christ, we are away from God. We are formed in the fashion of a fallen nature. But with Jesus Christ, we can be forgiven and made brand new. New creations, old things are passed away. Behold, new things are here. And this passage in Ephesians reminds us that our minds even need to be renewed. Set in a new direction. Created in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. And in our own relationship with Christ, in these two great extreme reactions of genuine love and hating of evil, have we become desensitized or tolerant or even participants in something that will lead to our death and destruction? I say this pretty regularly around here because it's true and because I think it helps us realize that we're not alone, and it's this, that none of us are perfect. We all stumble, and in many ways we stumble, and most days we stumble. And I would include even the stumbling in our own minds, then I would say every day. Do any of us ever go through a whole day and you realize, man, my brain, I didn't even think about one wrong thing today. Right? But I want to give you an idea that I think grace empowers us in, and it's this, that we are to stumble in a direction. We have a direction. We can be stumbling away from God, or we can be stumbling toward God. How many of you ever played that child board game, Chutes and Ladders? Woohoo! How many of you have a hard time letting children win? I'm pretty good at Chutes and Ladders, I got to say. Yeah. But Chutes and Ladders, those of you who have never played Chutes and Ladders, it's a board game, and there's like, you move your pieces, and you move around the board, and you're supposed to go from the bottom of the board to the top of the board, and the first person to the top of the board, you're rolling dice, and so on and so forth. You're the winner. You've succeeded. But along the way, there are ladders. So the board squiggles around, but every once in a while there's a ladder. And if you land on the ladder block, you get to skip that part of the game board. And you're like, yes! You little kid, I'm winning! Right? But there are also chutes, slides, that if you happen on those, you slide back to some previously held position. And so the whole game goes like that. I'm like, am I going one step at a time all the way through, or am I getting to skip some stuff, or am I getting to slide back down? But it's always in one direction. And so in our following of Christ, we need to maintain the direction, not perfection. That if you fall down, you get back up, and you keep moving and you keep going, and in that there's no condemnation. But the Holy Spirit empowers us as we move and seek to, to honor God and to live the life he wants for us. That's genuinely loving God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. So that's in our walk with us and God, and genuine loving him and genuinely hating the evil that is within us, that we are tempted to go off in that direction. But we also know that to genuinely love also includes that we are to love others as ourselves. And I'm not sure which is easier, quite honestly, to have a genuine loving relationship with God or have a genuinely loving relationship with people. I mean, I'll say tongue in cheek, jokingly, people can be a real trip. Okay? But we're supposed to love them, genuinely love them. Christian love them. Agape love them. God's kind of love them. He says, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good. And what we need to do in these instances, where we are loving somebody else, we need to give them the same grace in which we just apply to ourselves in stumbling forward. We can be forgiving of them, give grace to them, give encouragement to them. Get back up and keep going, brother. Get back up, keep going, sister. This is okay. It's not okay, but this is not the end of your journey. And so we don't become discouraging. We can maintain encouraging things to people as we pursue Christ together. That's loving other Christians along their path, along their journey, as well as ours. They may be ahead of us in the journey. They may not be where we are on the chutes and ladders. But you might get to a place where you think, I'm winning. I'm doing better than them. I'm doing better than her or him. And then all of a sudden you hit a and you shoot down and they hit a ladder and they move up and you're like, what happened? So don't get arrogant about your place, but remain humble in your position. And let God bring the love and the grace and the forgiveness and the encouragement in. So that's loving others in a Christian to Christian, disciple to disciple relationship. But how many of you know not everybody follows Jesus? And we're to love them as well. And how do we make the connections in our hearts and minds and sort these things out as far as how they live? And we see them but we see in their lives evil things. They're moving in a direction that is away from God. How do we bring any kind of reconciliation into the relationship? And I'll just tell you, it's not easy. It's not easy. In John chapter 3, verse 16, which is probably the most famous verse, and we normally would just stop there, but it continues on with a greater idea, or at least a continuation of an idea. And so let's read down from 16 to 20. It says this in 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life. So if we're to, how many of you would recognize what Jesus does here is genuine love? That's what the Father does. He so loves the world that he gave his son, that's genuine love. And if we're going to genuinely love people who don't genuinely love God, then we're going to have to take on the same attitude of Christ and a desire for their lives that he desires for them. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So there's this lack, a complete cutting out of condemnation in our approach to other people. But he continues on and he makes some further distinctions. In verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe him is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. And this is the judgment, he said. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than light because their works were evil. Whoever does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works be exposed. Let me tell you this. Love is not love. Not all love is the same. He says here that there is a love of the light and there is a love of the darkness, and those are incongruent to each other. All people love. But we're to love the light. He gives us here, this is, I'm going to flip this. This is presented in a negative, and I'm going to flip it. But he says here that those who do wicked things hate the light and does not come to light, lest his works be exposed. This is a hard thing, but I'm going to flip this into a positive. How do you love the light? One of the ways that you love the light is you bring your wickedness into the light. That's called confession. And confession is difficult and beautiful. And yes, we do confess our faults to God and receive His forgiveness and grace, but we're also to confess our faults to one another. Now, I'm not passing around the microphone, but the encouragement is this, that you find a solid brother or sister in the Lord, or two, or a small group, in confidence, bring your evil, your darkness into the light. And there is an amazing victory over sin when the secret is out of the bag. Most of the power of that sin will leave when you become honest with people who will give you the truth and the grace that you need. Confession doesn't lead to condemnation, but conviction does lead us to confession. And that leads us to freedom. So bring your sin into the light with repentance and confession into a community of grace. How do you abhor evil and cling to good? Second major point is this: desire the person to live as God desires them to live. And I think this gets to be the hard part of this, because when you have the conviction that you're not right with God and that Jesus is offering you a free gift of forgiveness and you can freely accept it and freely be born again, all of that decision-making power is in your own choice. Move that over to someone else, and you have no decision-making power over their life, except that you love them and demonstrate and speak the truth to them. And the wisdom in which you do that is inspired by the Holy Spirit. But it begins with this desire for the person to live as God desires them to live, as God has designed them to live, that in your heart's mind and in your prayer, we're going to talk next week about praying, learning to pray as Jesus prayed. But in our prayers for them, we have in our hearts and minds and our petitions before God that they come to know Christ and to become right with Him and follow Him. And that's the desire. And there's this, I've used these words a couple times, there's this resonance with loving them, but there's this dissonance in hating the evil that is killing them. And by the virtue of loving them, it becomes a painful reality to be close. But we talked last week about how Jesus calls us to be salt in this world, and salt with no what do we say, two things salt needed to be effective. It needed potency and proximity. It needs to have the power of distinction and influence, and it needs to be close to that which needs to be affected. So we have to stay close to people that we love that don't love Jesus. I think we do need to be sensitive to our own temptation when we're around them and use wisdom. But in our heart's mind, we need to know where they need to be according to God's place and plan for their life. We can love that person, and never, ever, ever does the hatred of evil ever turn into the hatred of people. Because that person is created in the image of God, and they need to become a child of God. How many of you would just recognize, just raise your hand, how many of you know that's a hard place to be? You hold that in tension. You don't solve it, but you intercede for it. We'll talk next week about that intercession. Worship team, will you guys come? Let's close in prayer. And the team's going to lead us in a closing song. And during that song, if you'd like to come and spend time in the altar and pray, that would be, you're welcome to do that, very welcome to do that. But I do want to draw us back into a personal reflection with the Holy Spirit and ask the Holy Spirit the question, Lord, have I become adrift? Have I pulled back in love of you and others? Or have I pulled back from my horror over evil? And that we take the moment to allow the Holy Spirit to bring conviction and repentance and a refreshing. Lord, forgive us. Lord, we answer the pull of your Holy Spirit upon our hearts. To love you genuinely with all of our lives. And to hate the sin, the evil that tempts us. That we bring it into the light. For you to crush its power over us. Lord, we pray for those that we love that don't love you. And the tensions that we feel in that relationship, we pray for your grace to hold fast, to love well, and have wisdom. That they too would know you and find you. We love you, Lord. Lord, we believe that you've sent us as part of your church and to the world to be salt and light, that you call us to be refreshed and renewed and invigorated in your Holy Spirit to do those things well. And it begins with a revival in ourselves. We love you, Lord. And we need you.